Tonight, my dear brothers and sisters, we're pleased to have with us Brother Clifford Wharton, who's going to speak to us upon the white robe as a symbol in Scripture, and has asked that we begin with a reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. The book of Revelation and chapter 7. So that's a very appropriate reading. It's now my pleasure to hand over to Brother Clifford to speak to us upon symbols in Scripture, the white robe. Clifford.
Dear brethren and sisters, those of us who remember the old Eureka classes at Clapham will recall perhaps spending time at one point in the syllabus on this verse in Revelation, which speaks to us of the white robe. And this address started life as a Eureka class address well over 30 years ago now, but I hope it will still be of interest and benefit to all of us. Well, as I'm sure we all know from our reading in the book of Revelation, we find several times a mention of white robes, linen garments and linen robes, and I think it's a reasonable assumption that when linen clothing is referred to, that we can assume this is also white clothing. So even if the references don't always specifically say that the linen garments are white, I think it's fair to assume that that was in fact the case. Now, in the book of Revelation, which is, as we know, a book with many symbols and metaphors, and these white linen robes are no exception. They are symbolic garments. The white material is, in fact, a symbol of forgiveness and righteousness accounted to the wearers, and eventually it represents a change of nature from mortality to immortality. And this change of nature, as we all know from our knowledge of the first principles, this change of nature will be granted because of faithfulness to God. To no other people will these symbolic white robes be given, and there is no other way to obtain them. All of God's faithful servants from all ages of history will receive these symbolic white garments, and so this is a subject that touches each and every brother and sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's go through Revelation and collect together the references in there, in that book, to these white or linen garments. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, and we're reading here part of the letter to Sardis, chapter 3 verse 4, the Lord Jesus says to them, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." That faithfulness there to God's commandments there, a faithful following of the Lord Jesus. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And the admonition, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then further on in chapter 3, verse 18, and this is the letter to Laodicea now. Chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. Well, not exactly a promise there, but certainly a warning. The ecclesia at Laodicea had become complacent, unrighteous in fact, and that was why Jesus told them to acquire white raiment, that the shame of their nakedness should not appear. And as we all know, probably, nakedness in the scriptures represents sin. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, and here we're with one of the visions of the kingdom of God, which we find at intervals in Revelation, chapter 4, verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And then chapter 5, we have other details of this same vision, and although we don't actually have a mention of white clothing here for the redeemed brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus, we do have another very important feature, chapter 5, verse 9. And when those beasts, or living ones, as Brother Thomas has it, when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, I'm reading from chapter 4, aren't I? Chapter 5, verse 9, I'm sorry. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, there we see, symbolized by the 24 elders around the throne, we see the redeemed brethren and sisters of Jesus granted immortality because of their faithful service, and they now have this very exalted position in the sight of God. And there's a particular point I'd like to emphasize in verse 9 there. Hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation. They've associated themselves with the blood of Christ, meaning his sacrifice. And here we have emphasized, as we do throughout this study, as we shall see, here we have emphasized the link between the granting of white robes and the sacrifice of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus. And this glorious status and immortality in the kingdom of God is available only to those who have been baptized into his name and who then have done their best to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, moving on to chapter 6 and verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? This is, again in symbol, the prayer of the brethren and sisters of early times who were being severely persecuted by the government and authorities of their day, and they cry out for vengeance to be taken. Verse 11, And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now many of them, suffered intense persecution and death in the most brutal ways because of their faithfulness to Christ. They really did give their whole lives, their souls, in sacrifice to God, and so in symbol, their souls were poured out under the Christ altar. I think it's worth emphasizing at this point something which will be obvious to all of us, probably. These verses do not give support in any way to the false doctrine of the immortality of the soul. I'm sure many of us have had the experience of speaking to religious friends, work colleagues perhaps, neighbours, and talking about the nature of mankind and coming across this verse, this passage, being used to support the idea that we have an immortal soul. Well, obviously, that is entirely contrary to the teaching of the scriptures, and therefore this passage cannot be a reference to immortal souls. The anguish of these souls, these faithful followers of Jesus, their anguish conveys a very appropriate picture of the position of the believers at the beginning of the fourth century. And they were promised that because of their faithfulness in the face of intense and brutal persecution, they would eventually receive the white robes, representing, as before, the change of nature from mortality to immortality in the kingdom of God. So that's important to keep in mind, because you will certainly find this passage being used sometimes by people who believe in the immortal soul. You will certainly find this passage being referred to in support of that false belief. And now, chapter 7, and you would have noticed perhaps the reference in verse 9, the end of the verse, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And we'll come back to this chapter a little later on. Now, going over towards the end of the book, and chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, excuse me, I was trying to unstick the pages in a new Bible. Chapter 19, and here we can read of the future time when the redeemed and then immortalized brethren and sisters of Christ will be with him, joining with Jesus in the destruction of the wicked prior to the kingdom of God being established on the earth. Chapter 19, verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And then, verse 11, John says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And then let's particularly look at verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Have that expression again. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, notice in verse 13 there that Jesus himself is described as wearing a garment which has been dipped in blood, which links with the reference we saw in chapter 7 a moment ago. This is telling us that Jesus, even the Son of God, had to make his symbolic clothing, his mortal, sin-cursed nature, he had to make it white by dipping in blood. In other words, and this emphasizes another very important first principle, Jesus needed salvation just as we do. Salvation from sin-cursed nature and death, which is very important, as we all understand, to be aware of. Jesus himself needed salvation. Now, dipped, the word dipped in verse 13 is a little unfortunate. The Greek word translated dipped is the word bapto, which we shall recognize as connected with baptism, which is, as we all appreciate, a complete immersion, not just a cursory dipping. And so we have there some six or seven references just in this book of Revelation to the white robes, the linen garments. And it's worth noting that all of those references occur in connection with the visions of the kingdom of God which punctuate this book. And it's also worth pointing out that the granting of the white robes is nearly always linked with the blood of Jesus. And that's an important connection that we can notice. In all these references, the whiteness of the clothing represents forgiven sins, righteousness, and eventual change of nature to immortality. And all of this has been made possible through the forgiveness of sins, through the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus. So that's an important connection to be aware of. It is, of course, in this sense that those clothes which have been made white in the blood of the Lamb, representing Jesus. And the lesson is that forgiveness, the prospect of immortality in the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus, these are only available through the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can only benefit from his sacrifice by baptism. So that's an interesting connection that we can pick out from these references in Revelation. Well, let's now look a little earlier in the New Testament. There are, in fact, three references in the New Testament where white clothing is mentioned, apart from these in Revelation. You'll remember the two angels who appeared to the disciples as they witnessed the ascent of Jesus to heaven. Those angels were dressed in white. The angels who were at the sepulchre after his resurrection were clothed in white garments. We won't spend any time with those references just now, but I would like to spend a moment or two in the account of the Transfiguration. So can we now turn to Mark chapter 9? Mark chapter 9. And, well, let's read from verse 1. Mark 9, verse 1. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. There are Fuller, incidentally, was a man who worked and washed woolen cloth by trampling it round and round in a big vat of soapy water, or sometimes something else less pleasant. And the object of this operation was to make the cloth compact and durable, and then it would be cleaned and whitened by rubbing into it a mineral powder known as Fuller's Earth, hence the name Fuller. Well, the Transfiguration would certainly have been a wonderful experience for Jesus, quite unlike anything that he had experienced before. It would have been for Jesus both a revelation and a reminder of the glory that lay ahead of him, coming as it did not very long before his crucifixion. In fact, in the Luke record, let's look at this. It's in Luke chapter 9. We have one or two added details there. Luke chapter 9 and verse 29. Luke 9, verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now you see again, there we have the link between the white and glistering raiment that Jesus was represented as being clothed with, the link between the white raiment and his sacrifice. So we have that same connection there that we noticed in the Revelation references. Well, now one or two Old Testament references. Daniel chapter 11, which we read in our daily readings not that long ago. Daniel 11 and verse 35. And again, this is a reference to some of those who had given their lives, very probably literally, on account of their allegiance to Christ. Chapter 11, verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And we have an explanation of this in chapter 12 and verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from these references, we see that the wise, that is, wise in the things of the truth, the wise will metaphorically be provided with white clothing as a result of successful response to tribulation, just as we've seen in Revelation. And as we all know from our own experience, I'm sure, we all appreciate what tribulation and difficulties the brethren and sisters of Jesus do go through. Chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7. And here we read of one named the Ancient of Days, chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel describing the vision, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now the term Ancient of Days there is a title and a description of none other than the Lord Jesus. And although this reference here in Daniel shows us Jesus in glory and ready to destroy the wicked, there's no escaping the fact that even he, the Son of God, had to attain that position through trial and tribulation, shown by the garment which is now white as snow. Well, in all these references to white garments, even when they're worn by Jesus himself, there is that reminder that he, just like his brethren and sisters, had to go through difficult times and hard experiences. The garments are white, and righteousness is accounted to the wearer because of Jesus' sacrifice and being identified with it. Or as we saw in Revelation, it is a vesture made white by being dipped in blood and washed in the blood of the Lamb. The symbols are reminding us once again that nobody will be in the kingdom of God who has not identified themselves with Jesus' sacrifice by baptism. And we're reminded also that Jesus himself did need salvation, and he benefited from his own sacrifice, which again is very important to understand, as I'm sure we all do. But again, I'm sure we've all had the experience of speaking to our religious friends who, believing in the Trinity, can't get hold of the idea that Jesus needed salvation himself. This is very important to emphasise, as we know. Let's go to Isaiah now. Isaiah and chapter 1, a very well-known reference here. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Here is God remonstrating with Israel, who was so far gone away from God, and the duty of the prophets was to try and bring them back. And God says, verse 18 here, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And you can see the connections there with the Daniel references and with some of the Revelation references that we've seen. Again, we see the link there between whiteness and forgiveness of sins, and God pleading with his people to accept his offer to have them back again. But they would not hear, for the most part. Well, under the law of Moses, the priests who served in the tabernacle were required to wear white garments, linen garments, in fact, it says in Exodus. Let's look at Exodus 28. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 40. Exodus 28, verse 40. Instructions for making the priest's garments. "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place." And then very emphatically, "that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute for ever unto him and his seed after him." This detailed requirement of the clothing of the priests was designed to teach Israel that proper spiritual clothing is needful for those who desire to approach God, because their sins and their fleshly nature need to be covered. And of course, the same is true today, although in our case, the clothing is metaphorical rather than literal, but just as real and just as important. And perhaps applying this to our everyday lives, we could make one or two suggestions. For example, what is our attitude to the Word of God, to the daily readings, to the meetings? What is our attitude to our brethren and sisters? How do we occupy our so-called spare time? These are all things that we might like to think about in connection with what in our case are metaphorical white robes which we have been given at our baptism. Well, let's go back now to Revelation chapter 7. I said we would, so let's now do that and have another look at some of these references. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. I know we've read this before. John says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, and end of the verse, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You can see perhaps the link there with that reference in Daniel to the Ancient of Days. Well, now, applying all that we've learnt to this reference, we can see that the whiteness of the garments speaks of righteousness accounted, forgiveness of sins granted, purity leading to future glory and reward in the kingdom of God. And as we notice particularly from verses 13 and 14 there, the redeemed ones are said to have achieved the whiteness of their robes in three ways. One, by successfully coming through great tribulation. Two, by washing their robes. And three, by making their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that expression, great tribulation, here literally means a pressing together, great pressure. It indicates the affliction and distress that the redeemed would have overcome in their mortal lives. Well, we all experience tribulation in various ways, and often it's of a very private nature, for we just do not know very often what another may be going through for the sake of Christ. But that determination to overcome the pressure of trial and of faith-testing circumstances will have contributed to the righteousness which is indicated by the whiteness of their clothing. But also, washing and regular cleaning would have been a vital part of the process. And hence the persistent need for daily reflection on our way of life, making adjustments in the light of the Word of God, daily reading of the Scriptures, daily prayer, the weekly breaking of bread, which is an opportunity to renew our vows before God. By these means and others, we do our best to keep our metaphorical clothing white. But even so, while we're in this mortal life, all our efforts to keep our clothing pure and clean would be fruitless without that forgiveness which the sacrifice of Jesus has made available to us. As we've seen there in Revelation, the redeemed who appear before the throne of God are there only because, by God's grace, they have been allowed, have been given the opportunity to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, benefiting from the sacrifice of Jesus. It tells us that before we can appear in glory with the Lamb, we must be symbolically arrayed in white robes, robes of righteousness and incorruptibility acquired through forgiveness of sin, which is made available to us through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, of course, washing robes in blood in order to make them white is really a paradox. But the paradox tells us that we cannot provide such garments for ourselves. Adam and Eve had to learn that. Any garments that we might try to provide for ourselves are bound to be spoiled by our sins. And in any case, it is God that sets down the requirements, and it's not for any person to try and alter them. I have to admit, it is true that when the perfected saints appear later in Revelation as a bride arrayed in fine linen, we are told that the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints, reminding us that we do have our part to play in the preparation and cleaning of these white robes. And yet the fact remains that despite our greatest efforts, which are by no means to be minimized or made light of, despite our greatest efforts, these garments are going to be blemished. They have to be made white in the blood of the Lamb. And this is a process. It starts at baptism, but it doesn't finish there. By our attitude towards the Word of God, towards God and His Son, by our attitude towards each other, we show our gratitude for all that has been done for us. Now, the Apostle Paul expressed this doctrine very beautifully when writing to the Hebrews, when contrasting the blood of animals offered under the law of Moses with the blood of Christ. The Apostle wrote, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience." There is the making white through tribulation. "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Well, there is one other very remarkable feature about this great multitude of the redeemed, which is that they are all known to Jesus as individuals. Every one of Christ's brethren and sisters has been hand-picked, as we might say. Every one of us has a separate personality. We all have our varying hopes and fears, our strong points, our not-so-strong points. We all need and we all receive the special attention of the Son of God. An amazing privilege, if you think about it. And because of Christ's individual attention to us all, each and every one, we can all be in the kingdom of God. We can all be in the kingdom of God, and God, working through his Son, directs the path of each and every one of his children with individual attention. So let's read again verses towards the end of Revelation chapter 7. And as we read these verses, let's remember that they apply to every one of us who has been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Revelation 7, verse 14. "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 16, They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." And again, we have this connection with the sacrifice of Jesus referred to in verse 17, "For the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's rest in that assurance.